Job chapter 38, beginning at verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. He said, "Who is this that darkens my counsel without words, without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness? When I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place? When I said, 'This far you may come and no further. Here is where your proud waves halt.' Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place that it might take the earth by the edges and shake the wicked out of it? The earth takes shape like clay under a seal. Its features stand out like those of a garment. The wicked are denied their light and their upraised arm is broken. Have you journeyed to the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the vast expanses of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. What is the way to the abode of light? And where does darkness reside? Can you take them to their places? Do you know the paths to their dwellings? Surely you know, for you were already born. You have lived so many years." Here ends the reading.
Well, thank you, 8 a.m. It's a pretty special moment for me to be speaking to you because I've never spoken here at 8 before. I know it's special. I got to wear a suit, which is nice and fun. And it's kind of interesting because some of you might have known me since I was 4 years old, which is a bit scary because maybe some of you babysat me, maybe you've bathed me, which is a bit weird, maybe you told me to stop pulling faces in church, all these kind of things which we might have as a relationship. So it's kind of a special moment for me to be speaking to you this morning. In fact, if you're struggling to remember back in the day when I was this big and maybe you were around, I went into the archives of the garage and actually found a note from someone from 1989, someone who was describing who I was in 1989 from this church. So it's going to come up on the screen. I'm going to read it out to you. This is my report card for playgroup. And this is what it says. It says, "Joshua is a happy, contented child who likes to be where the action is. He enjoys outdoor play on the bikes and in the sand pit. He climbs confidently on the indoor climbing cubby. Joshua enjoys jigsaw puzzles, especially the dinosaur puzzle. He designs great train tracks. He enjoys imaginative play and dressing up. Still do. He especially is fascinated by gloves, which he likes to wear." I don't remember this. "His hand-eye coordination is good. Still is. His bookwork is pleasing and he can recognize and write his own name. Still can. He is really ready for the wider challenge of school next year. I wish him well and look forward to hearing of his progress." And who is this from? Of course, Nolene Beer. So it's kind of an interesting moment that I've been here for so long and maybe you've known me since I was a small child. And now I get the pleasure of opening God's word with you this morning on New Year's Eve. Now, we're obviously from different generations. I'm in my early 30s. You guys, late 30s, is that right? You're looking pretty good to me. We're obviously from different generations. And with that comes different aspects of our generations. Something I've noticed about you guys, about your generation, is you're very loyal and you're very on time. Does it make sense? It's actually kind of weird that 8 a.m. starts at 7:59 every week. That's actually quite new to me because I'm normally at 5 and 7 and that normally starts about 5:05 or 5:10. So you guys are loyal and you're always on time. For my generation, Generation Y, we've been called, and the generations after me, there's a couple of different things about us. We're really tech savvy. I don't know if you've noticed that, maybe with your grandchildren or great-grandchildren. And we kind of make up our own language when it comes to technology, when it comes to sending text messages, talking over Facebook. I don't know, have you experienced this with your children, your great-grandchildren? I thought I would test you this morning. I don't know if you're ready for a test at 8 a.m. this morning, but I'm going to test you to see how well you can decipher the codes of my generation when we send you messages. Okay? Are you ready for that? Okay. I've got a few for you, so let's chuck the first one up here. What does NYE stand for? This one's really easy. New Year's Eve. Okay. The next one is going to get incrementally more difficult. Laugh out loud. Okay, good. Don't get that mixed up with lots of love, because that could be really embarrassing. The next one's my favorite. TTYL. Does anyone know what this means? This stands for talk to you later. Yes, very important. And finally, the last one, OMG. Does anyone know what that means? This stands for oh my God. So obviously this is used a lot as an exclamation. Oh my God. And a lot of people say it, and maybe you've heard it before, and I don't know about you, but every time I hear this said by someone in the movies, even as I say it myself, there's part of me that cringes a little bit. And I thought about that, and I thought, why do I cringe every time I hear, oh my God? And it's because from a young age up until now, it's drilled in me, and maybe you can end this sentence for me. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Oh my God. Well, who is God? We're starting a series this week called OMG. Oh my God. To see what God's character is actually like. Because a lot of people use his name, and maybe we use his name quite a bit as well, but who is God really? Someone wrote an article about OMG, and they interviewed a 15-year-old girl, and her name is Megan, and she said, I've got a theory on the evolution of OMG. And she said, I think originally the term, oh my God, was probably a really heavy term to say that carried a lot of weight. But I think that over time, if you say the word enough times, it'll lose its meaning. If you say your name enough times, then it will start to sound weird. And I think that kind of happened with the phrase, oh my God. She said, I think that people started using it so much that it no longer carries any weight and doesn't mean what it used to. And I wonder if we have been following Jesus for such a long time, is it possible that we're so familiar with God that he no longer carries the weight in our lives than he used to? That we've put him in our neat little box. We know how he works. We can predict him. We feel safe in the box that we've put him in. He's our mate. He's our friend. Is it possible that we've got to that stage where we're so familiar with God? Well, a man who thought he knew about God, thought he knew everything about God, is a man named Job. And if you've ever read through the book of Job and the story of Job, you know it's an intensely confusing, dramatic story of a man, Job, who thought he knew who God was. He thought he'd worked out everything about God until God took everything away from this man. He took his health, his wealth, his family, He took everything from Job and it made him rethink the God he thought he knew. I wonder if you've ever had that experience as you look back on this year, 2016. Were there moments where you thought, God, what is going on here? I thought I knew who you were, but what's going on here? Why is this happening? Or perhaps, God, are you even in control of this situation? Well, Job had these exact same questions. And in fact, from the very start of the book of Job until chapter 38, Job is calling out to God and actually accusing him, bringing accusation against God's character. He is doubting God's power and control over the earth and basically telling God to show up and answer for himself. And in chapter 38, God shows up and he speaks. Can you imagine that? You're calling out to God. God, where are you? God, explain yourself. And imagine if he came, opened his mouth. What do you think he would say? Well, God speaks to Job, and this is the first thing he says to him. He says, who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Wow. Talk about an unexpected reply. God basically says, who are you to speak to me in ignorance? Well, you asked for me, Job. Well, here I am, and in fact, I have some questions for you. And what God does is he goes on to ask Job about 40 rhetorical questions. And through that, God reveals three important things about who he is. He reveals that he is the creator. God reveals that he is the sustainer of the world he created. And he reveals that he will bring justice. He says to Job, where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together? And all the angels shouted for joy. Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth with the womb? When I made clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness, when I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place, when I said, this far you may come and no farther, here is where your proud waves halt. So what God is saying to Job is, you might think you know me. And there's no doubt that Job knew a little bit about God. But God says, where were you when I created the world? See, what Job lacks is perspective. If Job's perspective is his life and his life only, then his experiences and understanding of the world is from his short time and experience on earth. How much more is there to know from the God who has been there from the beginning, who actually created everything in existence? God points to Genesis, where he is the one who created the whole world. But I have a feeling that for Job, I don't think he doubted that God was the one who created the world. The reason that Job was crying out to God and accusing him was that Job's world had crashed around him. Job's problem was that God seemed to lack control over the world that he created. And if Job's world crashed around him, then there's one of two problems. The first problem is that God isn't actually in control of the world that he created. Or the second problem is that God does have control, he just isn't good. And is it possible that when your world crashes around you, you've pondered those two questions? And in fact, that's a popular belief about God, that he created the world like a big clock. And after he created it, he let it run by itself and has no involvement and no control over it. This is a popular belief. But God goes on to reveal two more things about his character. He's already revealed that he created everything in existence. And so God reveals the second thing about him, and he continues to question Job. And he reveals that he actually sustains the world. He says, "Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place? Have you journeyed to the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the deepest darkness? Have you comprehended the vast expanses of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. What is the way to the abode of light? And where does the darkness reside? Can you take them to their places? Do you know the paths to their dwellings?" God asked Job, "Have you ordered the morning to come about? Are you in control of this? Have you brought about dawn in the morning?" Now, often we think that maybe we do have control over these things. Like when your children were asleep and they failed to wake up in the morning because the curtains were shut and they were so comfortable in their bed on a Saturday morning. What do? You rip the curtains apart and you bring morning right into their little eyeballs, and that wakes them up. You order morning to them. But what God is saying here, and he continues later in this chapter, in chapter 38, that not only did he create the world, but he sustains it. He brings the morning each day. He has the power to stop the waves. He tells the wind where to go, and he has the power to intervene. And so if God sustains everything he created, but Job's life is a shipwreck, then is God really fair? Is God just? And this is Job's big question. If you've read Job before, this is his big question. And I'll be honest, I often have the same question. And maybe you do too, because we see so much injustice in the world that we can question God's power and God's involvement. And so as God continues to question Job, he reveals the third thing about who God is. And he says this, "Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place, that it might take the earth by the edges and shake the wicked out of it? The earth takes shape like clay under a seal. Its features stand out like those of a garment. The wicked are denied their light, and their upraised arm is broken." God says that not only have I created the world, that I sustain the world, but that I will bring justice. God brings justice. The wicked are denied their light, and their upraised arm is broken. God will bring justice, but remember Job's problem? He didn't have God's perspective. He could never have God's perspective. He could only really see his world and not the full picture. And we're the same. We are the same. I wonder if you've ever looked back on situations that you've hoped for and prayed for. And maybe you've hoped for something and God didn't provide it. But then he actually provided something else. And having the perspective of time, you look back and you actually thank God for the thing he didn't provide. I feel like this is the story of my life. God, this job would be perfect. Surely this is the one. God doesn't give it to me. God, this relationship would be perfect. Surely this is the one. God doesn't give it to me. God, I need you to take this thing away. God doesn't take it away. But then over time, you look back, and time takes us on a journey, and we see God provide for us in ways we didn't expect and didn't ask for. We look back and we say, "Thank you, God, for not giving me that job, because what you had was better. Thank you for not giving me that relationship, because what you had was better. God, it hurt when you didn't take that thing away, but the things I've learned from going through it, I wouldn't have had if you had taken it away." We often get lost in our own perspective, and we don't see that God has a greater perspective on our life, on his world. Sometimes there won't be an obvious, neat answer for why God gives and why God takes away. And certainly that is the story of Job. So the question is, well, how can we trust in God when there's so many things about him we will not know? Well, here's the question. As you look back on 2016, or even look back further in your life, the experiences you've had with God, the journey that you've been on with God, the question is, how can we trust someone that we can't fully know? How can we trust God who isn't like us? We're created in his image, but essentially we are two different beings. Someone that is so powerful that he created the world, our very lives are in his hands. And how can we submit to God, the creator of the universe, when there are things we cannot know about him, things that will be left unanswered until heaven? See, if only he would reveal himself to us, then that would be enough, right? Well, Philip in the New Testament had exact same concern. All he wanted, all he needed was to see God the Father, to meet him, to be able to comprehend who he was in order to trust him. And so we asked Jesus, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. And Jesus replied to him, he says, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can we trust God who is so big, so powerful, and essentially unknowable? Because he made himself known. Everything we ever wanted to know about God, if we are willing to look and listen to Jesus, we will find the answer to the questions of what kind of God God is. And when we look at Jesus, we see a God that is full of compassion, full of humility, full of grace and generosity, full of wisdom and love. And he is full of hope that if we trust in him, he will take us to the Father. And he already has. Now, I'll be honest with you. Sometimes I find myself questioning who God is when we go through circumstances in life. And we think, who is this God? Just like Job questioned. And sometimes I get lost in the unknowables about him. But whenever I have those questions, I simply look to Jesus and I find comfort in him and I can continue to trust God. Tomorrow is a new year, and with it will bring experiences we can't predict. Some will be full of joy, but some may be full of pain and confusion. We might even suffer loss and grief. And there might be times where we call out to God, why is this happening? Are you even here? Are you even in control? But we can take comfort because whatever this year brings, we have a God who not only created us, he sustains us, and he will bring justice. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you that you have revealed yourself in Jesus. Although there are so many things we will not know about you until heaven, we have everything we need to know in Jesus. We thank you that you created this world and that you sustain us in this world and that you will bring justice. So whatever this year might hold for us, would you help us to trust you and to look to Jesus. We thank you that you are a good God. Amen.